It's our second installment of our Jesus Friend Of series. Jesus Friend Of Children. And as we continue our progression, we move into John's Gospel, the sixth chapter. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. When he looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many people?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This indeed is the prophet who has come into the world." Here ends the reading from God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh God, help us to open our hearts and our minds to your word, that it may shape and form us. Send your spirit in this place, that it may fill us, that it may shape us, that we may encounter your truth in a holy and profound way. We ask these our prayers in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. This week, making the rounds on social media, there's been one heart-stopping story after another of young people displaying character that is both inspiring and heartbreaking at the same time. I saw a story of one mother who was recounting a conversation with her son, and she was asking her son about the lockdown drills that they had done and what his classroom's procedure was for such a situation. And he explained to his mother that in the event something like that happened, the teacher would lock the door and she would pull the black paper down over the windows, and that he and 3 other boys were responsible for pushing a table up against the door. And then the rest of the class would stand behind them. And his mother, being his mother, questioned why he had been picked to be in front. And he told her he hadn't been picked, he'd volunteered. He told his mother he'd rather die protecting his friends than see his friends killed and him survive. Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." Another made the rounds. It was a picture of a teacher in a wheelchair, and she had given her class instructions on what they should do in such an instance, given her limitations for mobility. She said, "I want you to go. Your safety is my number one priority. I want you to go and don't worry about me." And her students sat there in silence for a minute. And finally one spoke up and said, "We already talked about it. If anything happens, we're going to carry you." Jesus said, "The greatest among you will be your servant." Matthew's gospel also tells the story that I just read from John's gospel, but the figures are different. Matthew says that 5,000 people were fed, not counting the women and children. That's because, for the most part, women and children didn't count. They weren't considered full citizens in first century culture. This list that's on the screen and on your bulletin, this list that we're working from and moving through, may seem mostly benign to you. It may seem obvious it may seem that we've evolved and that these are people that, of course, they should be welcomed and included in the family of God. But what's important for us is not to lose the radical, shocking nature of the biblical text in its context. Because every time Jesus stops to listen to a woman, every time Jesus stops and ministers to somebody who's in poverty, every time Jesus touches a sick person, he engages, as one writer puts it, the kind of people that you and I have carefully orchestrated our lives to avoid. It is about who these people are in particular. It's about the identity of these people. We are called to pay attention to the unique identity of the people to whom Jesus is a friend. But we are also called to consider the type, the category, the things that make them all one type. Jesus, by befriending these people, he brings the people that are forgotten by his culture, marginalized people, he brings the people that nobody is paying attention to or listening to or wants anything to do with, he brings them into the center, into the forefront of his ministry. And he reveals these people, the people that everyone else thinks don't matter, as the people who matter most to God. And so the question for us, there's two parts to the question for us as we move through this list. How are these people, the ones that are identified by this list, how are they still central to what it means for us to be followers of Jesus? But also, who fits the type in our culture? In other words, if Jesus were here in the 21st century America, who are the people who have been pushed to the margins? Who are the people that we think don't matter? Who are the people who do not have a voice? Who are the people for whom we have a collective disregard? So when it comes to Jesus and children, all the times you're thinking of, like the time I read for the children, that are depicted in paintings that hung on your Sundays. If you went to Sunday school as a kid in a church, there was a picture of Jesus with children on the wall, sitting on his knee nicely, sweetly, sentimentally. If we want to hear this passage, we have to strip away the sentimentality of it. Because what Jesus does by recognizing children, by lifting them up as people to be emulated, contradicts the world that he lived in entirely. He sees something in young people, sees something that they possess that is essential to seeing the truth about the world and about who God calls us to be. He sees that sometimes the truths that fundamentally change the conversation can only be contributed by those who have been excluded from the conversation. So in our passage, it isn't just that Jesus takes a child onto his knee and pats it on the head and everybody feels like it's a Hallmark card. In this story, the child is a partner in the ministry that Jesus does. The boy brings forward the meal of a poor person. Two fish, three barley loaves. I remember the first time that I preached on this passage, it was one of the first few sermons I ever preached. And I read all the commentaries and interpretations and figured out as many theories as there could possibly be, so I didn't screw it up. And there are some people who wondered if this was a miracle of multiplication. Like, is this a miracle in the sense of what we think of it as? Did Jesus somehow, did he multiply what was in the basket so that it never ran out? Like, as loaves were being taken out, as fish were being taken out, as people were eating, were those things magically and mysteriously replaced along the way as they were passed? Or is this a miracle of generosity? Did this little boy set off a chain reaction of generosity where everybody started to share what they had with those around them because he had had the courage to share? Is that the miracle? Is it just that because this one little boy with so little was willing to share what he had that it inspired the rest to share what they had with one another and everybody had enough? 15 years ago, I thought that interpretation robbed the story of its power. I thought, here we are trying to explain the biblical narrative so that it matches our rational expectations. But now I think it's actually more powerful to see the story that way. Because then what this story means is that somebody whose opinion was of no value, somebody who was habitually ignored, had the boldness and the courage to walk into a circle of adults who were panicked and afraid and operating from a place of scarcity and change the conversation. While they were busy discussing what could not be done, he stepped in and started doing it. This is a view of generosity. This is a view of life among God's people that must have been challenging and merciful to the adults around him. Because by this little boy, they were reminded of the power that God's love loose in the world has the power to change things among God's people and set loose things among God's people that we could not imagine happening. Where they were sure that there was not enough, he saw that if everybody could just get together and share a little of what they had, everybody would have enough and more. And those kind of reminders that the love of God and the generosity of God can change things, those are salvation to those of us who are too jaded by the world to still believe those things are true. It's the grace of God made real. It comes to us from unexpected places. And I think it's a perfect week to celebrate his contribution. When the young people in Florida have burst onto the scene and they have vision and they have incisive questions and they refuse to accept that the way things are, the situations that I described in those first stories, that this is the way things have to be, that we have to operate this way. They are bound and determined to do what the rest of us are not sure can be done. And the thing is, it's their belief about what is possible that is what qualifies them to be leading voices in the conversation. Because they have hope where the rest of us have despair. They have resilience where the rest of us have gotten cynical. They have energy where the rest of us have gotten worn down and fed up. And like the young people in those stories that I told a few minutes ago, they're doing two things at once at the same time. They're reminding us of the kind of world that God has called us to live in. They're calling on the better part of our nature. They're reminding us of what is possible. And they are also exposing the ways that we have settled for less, where we've just thrown up our hands and given in that this is how things are. Perhaps the reason why Jesus said, let anyone who wants to enter the kingdom of God become like a child. And maybe the reason he said that is because anybody who wants in on what Jesus is building needs to have a deep dissatisfaction for how things are. But that's not enough. You also have to have a passion for God's dream that you are not willing to abandon. And this brings me up against what's been, for me, one of the deepest challenges of parenting and being around young people in general. And that's believing that I need to tell my children and other people's children the truth about the world as it is. Or what I know about how it got to be the way it is. That I owe them that much. But that I also don't want to unnecessarily or prematurely pierce their relentless optimism, which is a gift that they need, and it's a gift that we need to be able to receive from them. So many things that happen when you're a parent, so many interchanges that matter that just, you don't even remember them. But I remember vividly having to tell my children about slavery and racial prejudice. I remember having to tell them about how some people live in poverty and don't have clean water to drink. I remember having to tell them about violence and the way that our world solves its problems. We answered questions this week that many parents have had to answer. Reluctantly and with a sense of loss, because as soon as the answers are out of your mouth, you can watch the innocence go away, be stolen. I don't know what to do about that except to tell the truth. Because I think Scripture teaches us to value and trust our young people enough to tell them the truth. We owe them that much. But I also think that those of us who've been on this earth a little bit longer owe it to our kids and to ourselves to pay attention to the kinds of questions they're asking, and not just to the answers we're going to give them. What questions are our kids asking, and why are they asking them? And what do those questions tell us about the world that they see? And what do those questions tell us about the world that they envision? I think it is likely that we could be more educated by their questions than they could be by our answers. And I know for certain that it is time for adults to stop casting aspersions on generations that have come after them, to stop stereotyping and maligning millennials and Generation Y and Generation X and accusing people of being lazy or screen addicted or selfish, dismissing people in such a haphazard way when they are the ones who are inheriting the mess we have made, and they are the ones who are rising with resolve in places like Florida to fix it. Try to save their lives and maybe save our lives in the process. So Scripture tells us that we have to bring in people whose contributions to the conversation we have perhaps not been listening to. And when you start to get just a whisper or just a hint of the things, the insights, the questions, the truths that young people will reveal to you, you begin to see the truth of what Jesus is teaching. Because I look around here, look around at our COF, and I see Carmine, and I see Fabrizio, and I see Timothy. I see Eli, and I see Sarah, and I see their genuineness and their earnestness and the kindness and goodness in their hearts, and I'll follow them. I look at Aiden, and I see his energy and his spirit and his enthusiasm. I'll follow Aiden. I see my Noah with his tender heart who feels everything. I'll follow him. I see children with gentle spirits like Cora and Tess and Robbie. Gentle, jubilant spirits. I'll let them teach me how to be a disciple of Jesus. Jesus, friend of children. And because he is a friend of children, we get to see and witness our own salvation. Amen.